Okay. Brother Swanky was here last week, so we didn't get to get back into Ruth, so we're in Ruth again this week. Now, I have to ask you seriously. Every time I ask something, somebody cracks off and says, on Wednesday night, let's do Ezekiel. Do you really want to do Ezekiel? He does. But I knew he did. Because we may finish Ruth here tonight, or at least certainly tomorrow or next week. So have some decision about that. And Ezekiel is real long. As you know, we split up Isaiah when we went through that, because after a while, if you're not careful, a really long book like that, it just kind of becomes a y'all are half asleep here half the time anyway, so. Yes, sir. I have. I'd have to look at my list. Have we covered it since y'all were here, Jenny and Vlad? Huh? Yeah, it's, I did it in memory. I can't remember exactly when. One year runs into the next. Anyway, all right, Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Now, there's some real good stuff in Ruth. I told you before that when I was a kid, you know, I used to read books, and first thing I'd check to see was if there was a girl in it. I didn't want anything to do with it. But now you go and read through Ruth and Esther, can't get out of there without a sermon. So I don't know what that is. But Ruth chapter 2. And as you know, Ruth has gone and labored in the field of Boaz. It was her hap to light in the field of Boaz. And in a little while, Boaz shows up and takes notice of her. Down verse 10, 11, 12, 13 basically tells her to stick with his handmaidens and his harvesters through the harvest season. And just not go anywhere else, just be satisfied to stay around his folks. Verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now what he's saying there is anybody can come in the field apparently and glean. In other words, you know, cutting off all this stuff and sheaving it up and all that. And so stuff falls off on the side and all that. And anybody can come through the field, but apparently there's an understanding that you do not approach too close to the sheaves where you can really get a big handful if you really wanted to. So not everybody gets to go there. And he basically commands his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So, you know, go ahead and tell a couple of the guys to let an extra handful or so fall overboard once in a while and tell them not to go down and pick it up, but just leave it. Now, a couple of things about that. First of all, here's this woman and she's labored faithfully for a day. And now she's invited into a more fruitful place. Now, again, what you keep coming back to here with this woman, ladies and gentlemen, is first of all, she made a right decision when she didn't have an awful lot of light how to make this right decision. She was a Moabitess. All she had seen was the testimony of Naomi, Elimelech, and those two boys, and then three of the four of them died. And Naomi's bitter as it is. But she made the right decision in a less than ideal circumstance. And having made that right decision, she adjoins herself to Naomi, and they wind up coming back into the land, and she doesn't take opportunity then just to go and do her own thing, but she's attached to Naomi. She did the right thing, and now she's willing to go to work, and now having worked, she has a testimony in town, by the way, that she is a virtuous woman. I mean, I don't know how long they're in town for this thing to go, but they're not there long because they come into the town during the barley harvest, and it's still barley harvest. So, you know, here's one encouraging thing. say at the max, a week or 2 weeks, she has already established her testimony in town as a virtuous woman. Okay, now usually we say, well, it takes a long, long time. Well, maybe it does take a long, long time, you know, in some cases, but in this case anyway, the Bible says, well, look at 3:11, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So, you know, within, say, a week or so, this woman has established herself as a virtuous woman, you know, with these folks. Now, the other thing about this passage I was thinking about, verse 16, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And again, there's a little thing here. She is somebody that's allowed to go there. Not everybody is allowed to glean in near those sheaves. Not everybody is given handfuls of purpose, okay? So again, it's pointed out to you that God's blessings are not always equal. They're not always, quote-unquote, fair. Not everybody gets the same amount. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's not blessed, but once again, you know, the Lord takes favor on some folks, right? And the truth of the matter is, the Lord's taken favor on all of us. He just hasn't laid it on all of us at the same time. Right? Back to verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Don't get on her. Run somebody else off away from the sheaves, but don't reproach her. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. You can read that a couple of ways. We always use this phrase like helpmeet. You know, she's a helpmeet. No. The woman is an help meet for him. Not a helpmeet. She's a help meet for him. She's seemly for him. She fits him, right? In this case, you know, we think handfuls of purpose. Well, part of it is these are handfuls that fell off on purpose. They let them fall off on purpose. Handfuls of purpose, that way. Now, part of it is handfuls of purpose in the sense that it gives you purpose to be able to pick up a little extra on the side. But sometimes, folks, sometimes we lose meaning when we get so accustomed to hearing words that, you know, they just all fit together and run together and, you know, help me. Well, did you ever think about how dumb that sounds? She's a help, meet for him. She's not a help me. Whatever. Verse 16. And let fall also, that's like I borrowed him my car, okay? You loaned him the car, he borrowed the car. Some of y'all still don't get that, do you? I've heard somebody since I raved about that night say, I borrowed him something. It's a Swedish thing. Verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And so, you know, she's got a bunch of ears of this barley and so on. And so now she cleans it up and husks it and so on and so forth, and winds up with about an ephah of barley. Now, you can probably look up other stuff and maybe you'll get a different answer. In fact, I found a couple different opinions. But according to you know, what I'm going to give you here, an ephah is about 51 pints. Okay, so we're talking about 6 gallons, if I'm right about that. Okay, something like that. So, you know, that's quite a lot of grain probably for just one woman gathering, okay? And but the thing about this, folks, is that, you know, she's working in this guy's field, and she considers herself blessed, and she considers herself, and you know, and greatly blessed by this thing. Now, you understand, she's not working today for benefits. It's not for Medicare, and it's not for $30 an hour. It's for barley. It's to take home and cook and eat. And she's greatly blessed. Therefore, with food and linen, raiment, let us be there with content. Amen? And she took it up, verse 18, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So she apparently cooked some, ate some, and then brought the rest of it. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? I mean, I've seen the other gleanings. Man, you come back, you know, with a couple of buckets full. I mean, where'd you glean today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. You know, she figures out that somewhere along the way somebody's blessed her. Verse 19, and she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now this, already said that this Boaz is a near kinsman, okay, to Naomi. We're not exactly sure of the exact kinship. We don't know if Boaz is Elimelech's brother or uncle or exactly where, but he's a near kinsman anyway. Now there's one other kinsman in town that's a nearer kinsman, so I don't know exactly. But I mean, the idea here is Naomi's saying, and we're not exactly sure of Boaz's motives. We're not sure. It does look like that Boaz found out who this girl was. This girl came back from Moab with Naomi. Naomi is one of Boaz's kinsmen, one of Elimelech's cousins or uncles or brothers maybe or something like that. And so apparently, to be a blessing to Naomi, he's being a blessing to Ruth, so it'll get back through Naomi. And so, you know, one of the things about being a blessing to somebody is it goes both ways. Now, Naomi's going to wind up being a great blessing to Ruth, even though she's bitter. Okay? But Ruth winds up being a real blessing to Naomi, too. Verse 20. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us. Ruth is part of the family. One of our next kinsmen. Not exactly sure what that means. I wasn't able to determine that. I don't know if it's a brother, uncle, cousin. I'm not sure. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. The old-timers, and you know, pardon the expression, but the old-timers said, dance with him that brung you. In other words, you know, you've gone out and this guy's been a blessing to you, so don't go somebody else's field tomorrow and let his maidens and his young men see you gleaning with somebody else. Okay? I mean, this guy's been a blessing to you, then go back and, you know, don't disdain his blessing. I mean, there is an issue of loyalty here. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz. I mean, folks, where do you go to get fed spiritually? I hope you don't stay home to listen to Charles Stanley. I mean, where do you go to get fed spiritually, right? There's an issue of loyalty there. Most people understand. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, 23, to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Okay, so now Naomi's been thinking, and what's going to take place here is, and we'll talk about it in a minute, but when, at least in the case of when a brother dies, one of the next brothers, the brother that died had no children, and among the Israelites, the Bible told them that the next brother needs to marry that guy's wife, so that that brother can have a son, so that an inheritance can be passed on, so that brother will have a progeny. Okay, and that's what's being. So that's why I say, you know, maybe I'm not exactly sure of the exact relationship here, whether Boaz is Elimelech's brother. There is another nearer kinsman in. And I don't know if that means that the nearer kinsman is a nearer brother, or if Boaz is something like an uncle or a cousin that winds up, you know, winding up with Ruth. But that's the idea here. But I wanted to point out something else to you here. You know, you look at Ruth, and here is Naomi. Now, she's going to, She's going to give Ruth some instructions, and Ruth is going to wind up getting blessed, and that's going to be kind of with a human element. But I was thinking, and you know, there's three different kinds of blessings in Ruth, and ideally what you want is all three. And there's a couple of them that you can't do a lot about. But in the first place, notice back in verse 3 of chapter 2, and the first kind of blessing that can't be predicted, and it can't, as far as I know, it probably can't be earned, at least in a measure, is she went and came, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Okay, her hap. Now what is that? That's providence. Some people call it luck, some people call it chance. Okay, what you're going to need in life sometimes is God to do something special for you, and you, as stupid as you are, He just winds up putting you in the right place at the right time for somebody to do something for you. Okay? We all need that. As a matter of fact, if we don't get that, things get pretty bad pretty quick. But that's one kind of blessing. Now, the charismatics want all that kind of blessing all the time. Okay? And it sure is nice when you get one like that once in a while. But there's another kind of blessing here. Look down in, and we just covered it, chapter 2, verse 16, 15 and 16, really, where, now this is a case where a man, now we don't know the man's motives exactly. Now we know that he's not after Ruth just to be after Ruth in some sensual way. That's not the point. But, you know, whether he is actually laboring to be a blessing to Naomi, or whether just for some reason, maybe she reminds him of a daughter or something like that. He wants to be kind to her. Maybe he's just heard about her testimony and he just wants to be kind to her or whatever. But the next kind of blessing is, here's a guy, a man, that basically says, let her do something not anybody else gets to do, and let handfuls of purpose fall off the, you know, off the truck, and let her pick those up, and don't rebuke her. Okay? Now what you need somewhere along the way too, that the kind of blessing you need, is that once in a while, you know, just another human being laboring just to be a blessing just to you. Okay? One is like the providence of God, another is a human being, and the third thing is, here is Naomi now, and she's got Ruth's best interest in mind, and she's going to undertake a course and a plan here that winds up, you know, whatever you think of the course or plan, winds up bringing about, Jesus Christ comes from this portion of the genealogy. And so again, you know, folks, the blessing of God falls in a lot of different ways. And, you know, I've known, you know, people to disdain man doing something for them once in a while when it's at, you know, when, you know, some of the things that man does for you, God's doing for you. I've known, you know, folks to be too proud to accept a monetary gift from somebody, you know, when somebody's just trying to be a blessing, trying to be anonymous, and say, oh no, I don't want it because, you know, da 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 da. Well, you know, you're robbing somebody of a chance to be a blessing. You ought to think about that. Okay? Don't be proud. All right? 3:1. Then Naomi, your mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, some of this is a little hard to understand, but to lay the basis for it, go back to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. And I know this is foreign to us today for the most part, but this is what happened. Deuteronomy 25. And notice verse 5. This is what some of those Pharisees were railing on Christ about. They've set up this hypothetical scenario where, you know, there's seven brothers and one guy has a wife, and brother dies, and so the next brother takes her, and that brother dies, the next brother takes her, and the next brother, and so on down the line, and whose wife shall she be? And he says, well, you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures of the power of God. Okay? But it came out of this scenario here, and that's the idea. Now, folks, just to throw something right out there, Old Testament, right? It doesn't say that each of these brothers has to be single before they marry, just so you know. Right? And we're in the Old Testament here. And while multiple wives is not a good thing, David sure got it in the neck for it. And Solomon sure got it in the neck for it. There are some cases in the Old Testament where the multiple wife thing, if not the ideal, was at least allowed. And this is one of the cases, because the Lord was interested. The Lord in the Old Testament is trying to build a physical kingdom. And in that physical kingdom, he is very interested in each one of the men to be able to have a progeny down through the years. That's why these genealogies are so important to the Lord. And ultimately, one of those genealogies brought forth Jesus Christ. Okay? But it's just funny because, if you were a good Mormon, you'd go and search out your genealogy to find out, where you were and all that kind of thing. And the Bible tells us not to worry about your genealogy. In fact, don't get caught up in it at all. It's a folly. Okay, but here we go. 5. If brethren, I'm in Deuteronomy 25:5. If brethren dwell together, one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So, the husband dies, the brother takes her, they have a kid. That kid is considered the first guy's son, so that he has a progeny. 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him, speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. Strange scenario, huh? I bet no Arabs allow that to be practiced. I bet no Muslims allow that to be practiced, huh? Verse 10, his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. All right, so that's kind of the scenario, and that's the idea here. Of course, that issue is brothers. Now, there's no real indication that Boaz is a brother, but it looks to me like Naomi is taking a shot. This guy is a kinsman, a near kinsman. Now, there is a nearer kinsman. You're going to, in chapter, what is it, chapter 4, there's a nearer kinsman here. Maybe that guy is a brother, and maybe Boaz is a cousin or an uncle. He's more elderly, so maybe he's an uncle, something like that. I'm not sure. Verse 2, and now, is not Boaz of our kindred? I'm in Ruth 3:2 now. With whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight on the threshing floor. You say, why winnow barley at night? Well, if in the heat of the day you've ever been around a combine, a hay combine, or a grain combine of some sort with that husk flying all over the place, you will understand. You would understand why you'd want to do it at night, when it was a little cooler and the sun wasn't bearing down on you. And apparently the breeze is up. So, verse 3. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee. Put on thy raiment upon thee. Get thee down to the floor and make not thyself known unto the man. So go down there, but stay tucked away so he doesn't know it's you. Until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet. And to us it's like, what? Right? And lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. All right, well, the commentators all make comment that this was probably not a wise thing, that this was probably a really bad advice and all that kind of stuff, because, this opens up the idea that maybe Ruth is a loose woman, and, there's some things that could happen there and all that kind of thing. So, I don't know about all that, but in verse 4, it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet. Now, I don't know what this uncovering of the feet is. I know what happened what was going on when another couple of guys covered their feet. And I won't go into it. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you do. And just go read your Bible. And in this case, she's uncovering his feet. And the only thing I can figure out, you know, this guy's lying down, you know, on a saddle blanket or something with a blanket over him. And she lies down at the foot of his pallet or whatever, uncovers his feet, and basically lies there, kind of like perpendicular to his, you know, to his body there down by his feet. Now, the only thing I can figure out, if, you know, maybe it's a servant's position or whatever. Some commentators went back to the Targums and the Talmud and all that kind of stuff, and, well, this is a servant's position. Maybe that's the case, maybe it's not. The other thing is, this may be done to gently remind him or basically invite him without being too forward. You know, basically the woman coming forth saying, you know, I really want to marry you. This could be a thing where she is more or less gently, by uncovering his feet with that feet thing in Deuteronomy 25, kind of gently prodding him to remind him that there's an issue here of the near kinsman issue. You know what I'm saying? Other than that, you tell me. Verse 4. Uncover his feet, lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. She said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, some try to mean that he's drunk as a skunk, and I don't buy that. I mean, folks, after you eat and drink, aren't you happier than before? I am. So, what? Yeah, Marcy's back there commenting. Be quiet, honey. I don't know, but they try to make this drunkenness, and there's no indication that this is drunkenness. Well, his heart's merry. He went down to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied it, but there's a lot of stuff that happens at midnight. Matthew 25, the bridegroom comes at midnight. It was at midnight that Paul and Silas were singing, and the doors quaked, and the prison shook, and, you know, they got turned loose and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot that happens at midnight. But it came to pass at midnight the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. How'd she get there? Verse 9, and he said, who art thou? She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Notice, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Okay, now this is basically, like I said, this is a very roundabout way of a woman basically saying, I'm willing for you to marry me if you will. Look in Ezekiel, speaking of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, and notice this is what the Lord did. Now, a couple of things that are kind of parallel pictures. Here's a woman uncovering the feet of a man that would be Jesus Christ's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? Right? Okay, there was another woman or two that anointed Jesus Christ's feet, correct? She says, spread thy skirt over me. And this is what God did for Israel. Look in Ezekiel 16:6. When I passed by thee, Lord talking, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Talking about Jerusalem. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art become come to excellent ornaments. Look in verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Talking about the Lord coming up on Jerusalem, and she's just she's a bloody mess and naked and everything else, and he comes along and covers her with his skirt. So you should settle with this, that the Lord wears skirts. And by the way, so did Boaz. So that old, you know, only men wear pants thing in the Old Testament gets a little dicey, just so you know. And I believe in modest apparel and all that kind of stuff, but just, you know, let's stick with what the Bible does say, shall we? All right, back to verse 9, Ruth 3, 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." So she basically lays on him, basically reminds him of his responsibility. And the way Boaz is, you know, I'm thinking, you know, he's thinking, well, here's a young woman. I'm an older guy. He basically says that later. So he might, it might not have dawned on him, there, especially there being a nearer kinsman than him in town, that there'd be no way in the world that you know, he would take her to wife as a near kinsman of Elimelech's sons. But she basically proposes it. So, verse 10, he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." That is, he's not revolted by the idea. "For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men." I understand it fine. It's a problem to pronounce once in a while. "Followedst not young men, neither poor nor rich." In other words, I'm an older guy, and you know, you could have, you know, chased around a younger hunk, but you know, there's me instead. Now, one of the blessings here in verse 10, you know, you stop and think about this. You realize at times that the spirit of how something's done makes a big difference. I mean, for instance, in this passage, now here is Ruth, and she's already established in 2:10, 2:19, and you'll see here in a minute in 3:11, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." She has a testimony, she has humility, she's a hard worker and all those things. And so, when this woman comes, I mean, she has a testimony already as a virtuous woman. When this woman comes and finds her, he finds her lying at his feet, you know, he doesn't, his first thought is, well, what's this little gutter slime doing here? I mean, if it had been one of the flirts of the camp or something like that, then he would have thought differently about it. But this is somebody who has the testimony of a virtuous woman, and he realizes what she's risked by coming and actually appreciates it rather than condemns it. Sometimes the spirit of how something's done matters an awful lot. You've experienced that with your kids. You know, anybody can tell when a kid says he's sorry, if he means he's sorry or if he's fulfilling an obligation.
"I'm sorry."
Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not." Okay, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Now, you know what? This is just like life. I mean, yeah, here's Naomi. She says, "Now, this is a near kinsman. You go," and basically, you know, basically this is a proposal for marriage. And she goes, "Huh." She goes in, and Boaz doesn't reject her. In fact, he appreciates it and all that stuff. So, yes, I'm home free. I know there's somebody nearer. You know, just about the time, you know, it looks like all's clear and well. Oh, there's a glitch. That's just like life. You know, Lonnie's house sold. No, it didn't. It sold again. No, it didn't. You know what I'm saying? It's called the mission field. The house is going to sell? Yeah, it's going to sell. In fact, we have. Oh, it's not going to sell. Oh, it isn't going to sell? It's not going to sell. There's always a glitch. Did you notice that? How many times in your life have you just been sure you knew what God was going to do? And wow, this thing is, I mean, we are on a grease skid to blessing. But there's a glitch. You know what I'm saying? That's what happened to you when you got saved. You thought you were on a grease skid to heaven. There was a glitch. Life. there is a kinsman nearer than I, but I don't want to marry him. Yeah, but there's an obligation here, and he's nearer than me, so we have to go settle this. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, the part of a kinsman, if he wants to take you, let him do the kinsman's part. For if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. I mean, this is not particularly romantic at this part, is it? Well, you know, if he wants you, I'll pass him off to you. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And he lets her stay there. 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came under the floor. That would be a bad testimony. And I'm not sure why it was allowed to stay that way, but it did. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. That's where you get the term. And he laid it on him. There it is. He took the 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And basically, you know, has there been a change? And she told her all that the man had done unto her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. They say that, you know, if an ephah is 51 pints, that a measure of barley is a, no, 6 measures of barley equals a third of an ephah, I think. Anyway. For he said unto me, go not empty into thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. He's going to go handle it. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one. Now, you know, you get the impression here that Boaz and this guy are not brothers. You know, get the idea that they're maybe a little more distant than that. You know, if Boaz was actually a brother or something like that, a really, really near kinsman, this is a... So that... I don't know the exact relationships here. Ho, such a one. Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sit down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, set ye down here. And they sat down. I mean, so this is, you know... This is the way we settle things. We go sit in the gate and, hey, you come over here. And you, get over here. We have to settle something. Do that in the military? Yeah. 3, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Now there's a brother thing there. So, you know, I don't know. Maybe these guys are brothers. If they are brothers still, you know, this is Elimelech's son. So, you know, they're still not brothers to Elimelech's son. But then they use the brother thing more broadly. So maybe that's what Deuteronomy's talking about anyway. 4, I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou shalt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Okay, he thinks he's just so far, he thinks he's just buying land. So apparently there's, you know, when Ruth is going to wind up going and marrying whoever she marries, there's an issue of the land with it, whereas she gets Elimelech's sons, her husband's, portion of the land. 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So there's a wife that goes with the land too, bub. 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Now, that marring may have to do with, you know, the idea of marrying a Moabitess woman, for one. He may be concerned about his own sons and all that. I'm not exactly all sure, but this guy is hesitant because, whatever's the case, he wants the land, but he doesn't want the woman that goes with the land. So, hey, reminds you of the old, what is the couple of the advertisements in, you know, the Farmer's Almanac, you know, for a date or whatever. You know, the woman, you know, I'm, whatever, 5'6", 110 pounds, have a tractor. Verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So Boaz is the guy. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. I mean, I got a thing with the shoes, man. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Now, you know, brother, when you and I cut a deal, just keep your shoes on, all right? Now, this was the verse 8. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So he got covered feet, uncovered feet, guys spat upon and everything else. But verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Again, that's a very romantic thing to hear, isn't it? Yeah, I bought her. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. These women are prophesying at this point, right? And probably didn't realize the extent to which they were speaking, a restorer of life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Obed is supposed to mean serving or something like that. Called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Abinadab. Abinadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. So David is then Boaz's great-grandfather. See, father, grandfather, great-grandfather. Questions or comments? You want to do Ezekiel? All right. 271.
Two seventy one. picked a really high one to end on. So let's turn to 332 and sing that one. 332. Father, thank you for a good night tonight, getting folks here. Appreciate folks being willing to come back again and again for the Bible and spend time with you and speak with you here and have you speak with them. Pray this might ever be a place that that could happen and would happen. We pray you protect us the rest of the week, Father. Work on our hearts. Keep us humble. We pray you get us back here this weekend for more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.